Now, this morning is Communion Sunday. And Communion Sunday is always an exciting time for me. I don't know of any other service that is such importance to me as when we come to the Lord's table. For the Lord's table reminds us of a thing happened in the past and something that will take place in the future. And it gives us the foundation we need for the present so that you and I are always encompassed about by the love and grace and goodness of God. I will take as my meditation this morning a very well-known text, and I ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapters 9, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. A very familiar passage this morning, and I have titled this in the bulletin, The Incomprehensible Son of God. The Incomprehensible Son of God. We will take this for our meditation this morning as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his kingdom or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I struggled this past week, not because I was trying to find a text for this morning, but because I had so many from this one verse, verse 6, that I hardly knew where to really give our attention. I had several pieces of paper in front of me, and I wrote down thoughts from this text, and I finally resolved that I was going to take the shoulders of Jesus for our meditation this morning. I was moved with a great sense of fascination, if you please, as I meditated upon those words, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I had an outline written down, and I thought, no, not this. I want to get into this perhaps next week when I talk about the rich Savior that became poor. And this will come back into this. And so the shoulders of Jesus is our meditation this morning. I will confess to you that I do not get carried away with shoulders. I mean, after all, who really looks on shoulders? If you're watching TV and you see some of these bodybuilding people, you will see shoulders like you never knew existed. If you look at some of the football players, you will see them all puffed up. It's not really shoulders, it's padding. Some of them are shoulders, but when I was a young chap and I saw the movie Samson and Delilah, played by Victor Mature, he was a big, strong, muscular fella. And I remember in my mind, I used to go around thinking that I would like to look like Samson. And then I became a Christian and found out that Samson was not muscular at all. He was a man under the control of the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God came upon Samson, he was able to do extraordinary things, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And then I came to this text. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Listen to the beginning of our text. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, who can put the administration of a government upon the shoulders of a child? Who would dare give a child that is born some responsibilities as we have detailed for us here? Well, my friends, this is why the Christmas story is so relevant as well as extraordinarily important. For sometimes we tend to think of the Lord Jesus as still this little child in a manger We will celebrate the communion this morning. Surely a child didn't die for us. It was the man Christ Jesus who died. But there is something unique about this child, because if you read the tenses of the verb here, it is not talking about someone who will begin to be. It will talk about someone who was in all eternity and came to be what he never was before. And so this morning, for our brief meditation, I'd like us to consider two brief thoughts before we come to the Lord's table. I want us to consider, first of all, the toughness of his shoulders. The toughness of his shoulders. The government will be upon his shoulders. Do you remember the pictures of Charles Atlas? How he turned his body in a certain way so that you and I could see the muscular pulsation of his muscles, and then we could see him carrying the world on his shoulders? Not so. Not so. This, if you please, my friends, is a spiritual atlas. Because what we are seeing here is on the shoulders of this child who is none other than the Son of God. Unto us a child is born. This child shoulders and actually endorsed the will of God. You must understand that Jesus Christ was not really the creation of God. He did not begin to exist that first Christmas, as we call it, almost 2,500 years ago. What we have here, my friends, is the second person of the Trinity, who in the corridors of heaven, in the inner sanctuary of the eternities, agreed with his Father that at a certain time he was going to come upon earth, and he was going to come according to the divine will of God. He was going to come as a child. As a child. As an infant. But that infant, my friends, was going to arrest the attention of the shepherds. That infant was going to draw the magi from the east, and they were going to come and they were going to look for this one who is born a king. They understood that this one who is being born, this one whose birth we're celebrating, was none other than the eternal God himself. Look at his shoulders then. Unto us a child is born. This speaks of his humanity. His humanity. It speaks of Jesus coming into our world like one of us. You will see next Saturday and Sunday, as the cast begin to unfold for us the story of Christmas, they will tell you about the shepherds looking for one who is born in a unique way. And some of the citizens of Bethlehem will say, "Are you crazy? How can we tell you about a child who is born? You know how many children have been born this day? And you're asking me about one single solitary one?" Yes, indeed, because this one has his birth announced from eternity, from of old. But he's going to come and he's going to look like one of us. He's going to feel with us. He's going to go through the temptations of life with us. He's going to be hungry. He's going to be thirsty. He's going to be tired, because he took upon himself the form of humanity. My friends, if Jesus Christ had simply remained into the eternities, he could never feel what you and I are feeling, or as some of us felt this past week as we experienced some of the pains of life. His humanity gives us the opportunity to feel, to know, to be convinced that when I kneel in prayer, I have one who knows precisely what I'm going through. For he felt like we felt. At the grave of Lazarus, he wept. And I don't know how many of you shed tears this week, but perhaps your experience produced tears. Jesus felt with you. I don't know how many of you felt disappointed this week. Jesus Christ felt with you. I don't know how many of you were misunderstood this week. Jesus Christ felt with you. He was born as a human being. He did not assume our sinful nature, but he experienced the produce and the power of sin upon his life. Not in his life, but upon him. So he went through the very things that you and I went through. And when he came, said the writer to the book of Hebrews, "It is written in the volume of thy book, I come to do thy will. I will give up all of eternity and I will come as a baby to be born to identify with fallen human beings. And he did. The toughness of his shoulders to endure, to endorse the will of God. But secondly, his shoulders endured the wrath of God. Unto us a child is born, his humanity. Unto us a son is given, his humiliation. His humiliation. What do I mean by his humiliation? My friends, Jesus Christ could have called all the angels of glory to come and to rescue him from the wrath of man. But he didn't. He was ridiculed. He was spit upon. This was his humiliation. He who could snap his finger and those who ridiculed him could be destroyed forever and immediately. He didn't do it. He was actually in a state of humility. Isaiah chapter 53 said, when we look at him, there is nothing in him that we desire. He has nothing of the feature of the statue of Saul, the grand king of Israel. He had nothing outwardly speaking. People looked at him and said, is not this the son of Joseph? They couldn't understand. But my friends, he was enduring the wrath of God. Everything that Jesus went through, listen to Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him. The shoulders of Jesus endured the wrath of God. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 25, you shall kill the sin offering, for it is holy unto God. And in that day, my friends, on Calvary, he died. He died. They checked him and he was dead. But his death, my friends, was for your life. Your eternal life, my eternal life. Your forgiveness, my forgiveness. And when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, my friends, for those of us in Jesus Christ, he will never forsake us. Never. God will never forsake us because he forsook his son. But if you refuse Jesus Christ the Savior, you will have endured the wrath of God in a day to come. It's going to come as sure as this day has come. But in Jesus Christ, my friends, he suffered for you. He suffered for me. And this is why we come to the table, because a son was given. Given, my friends, is the same idea of grace. God giving us what we do not deserve, for in his son he gave us eternal life. The toughness of the shoulders of Jesus. First, his shoulders endorsed the will of God. I come in the volume of thy book, it is written, to do thy will, to take upon myself humanity, and to go through all the humiliation as a son given. But secondly, the tenderness of his shoulders. Not only the toughness of it, but the tenderness of his shoulders. Luke chapter 15 is a very familiar passage to most of us. It is talking about the prodigal son and the lost coin and the lost sheep. Talking about sinners in their condition. Now all the tax collectors had gathered and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eat with them. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that Jesus received sinners and eat with them, because that means, my friends, that he received me. He received you. Met a lady once, the church where I was before coming here. She said, I have never sinned in my life. I said, well, that means you don't need a savior. What do you mean? Well, I wouldn't tell you the rest of the story. But she thought she had never sinned in her life. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. And if she had never sinned in her life, she doesn't need a savior. But I did. And so Jesus ate and received sinners. And he told them a parable. What man of you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Here, my friends, is the sympathetic shoulders of Jesus. One lost sheep, 99 safe and secure. But he loves the lost one, the only one that is lost out of the fold. And he goes, as the songwriter says, into the valleys, crossing the mountains, into the heat, into the winter. He's looking for his sheep. That, my friends, is a picture of Jesus Christ coming from eternity into this world, seeking to save that which was lost. And here he goes until he finds the lost sheep, and his shoulders becomes the ambulance that takes that lost sheep back to God. He puts the lost sheep, when he finds it, on his shoulders. And 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, Jesus Christ died that he might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. The sympathizing shoulders of Jesus. Oh, my dear friends, think of it. There was absolutely nothing that we could do within ourselves to merit those shoulders coming to be the carrier of the sinner back to God. But he did it. Why? John tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The shoulders of Jesus sympathizes with the lost and with the least of sinners. And this morning, my friends, that those shoulders have brought men from Africa. Those shoulders actually have sought and brought men to God from America. Those shoulders have brought men from South America, from Europe, from Australia, from around the world. There are a host of people meeting this morning, worshiping as we are, because the shoulders of Jesus went into sin's valley and brought them back to God. Sympathizing shoulders. And I'm going to tell you, friends, at times in my own life when I fail, I am so thankful that I know those shoulders are there. You know, if you and I fail one another, it's not too long before we are gone. Not too long before we are rejected. Not too long before we are despised. But the shoulders of Jesus are ever there. 99 might be safe, but if one person is lost, the Son of God still makes available his shoulders to bring them back to God. The sympathizing shoulders of Jesus for sinners. But look at the supporting shoulders of Jesus for saints. The supporting shoulders of Jesus for saints. It's a beautiful picture in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Aaron was supposed to wear a vest. And on that vest, he's to have all the tribes of Israel named on that breast. Beautiful decorated breasts. And he was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies. And there, as Aaron went in, he took the names of all the tribes of Israel upon his chest with him. And he bare those names. He interceded for them. All the sins they had committed, Aaron took it. And he represented them in the Holy of Holies. So, my friends, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, we're told that Jesus Christ took and takes upon himself to aid us. The word is succor. He is always there to come to our aid when he hears our cries for help. He ever lives to make intercessions for us. He holds up the saints on his shoulders. In the very presence of God, I love so much the words of Wesley. Five bleeding wounds he bore, received on Calvary. They pray effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. When Satan accuses me in the presence of God, Jesus Christ bears me upon his shoulders because he ever lives to represent me before his Father. He's always there. And he supports me now. He hears my cry like he heard Hagar's cry out there in the wilderness. And he comes to aid us. But our text tells us something very interesting in closing. Not only does Jesus Christ lives today to come to the aid of saints. And by the way, if you are born again, you're a saint. You don't become a saint after you die. You don't become a saint because you look like one. In fact, I don't know what one looks like. You don't become a saint because you do certain things. You become a saint because Jesus Christ is your Savior, and upon becoming a child of God, He sets you apart for His own glory. That's what the word saint means, to be set apart for a purpose. The worst church in the Bible, if you please, the worst church in the Bible is the church at Corinth. Things were happening there that didn't even happen in the world, says St. Paul. But you know what St. Paul calls them? He calls them saints. Now, I don't want you to go around saying, "Good morning, St. John." Sounds a lot better than St. Winston. But we are saints, friends. That should cause us to rejoice this morning. Because in Jesus Christ, we have someone who really comes to our aid. But our text tells us, the government shall be upon his shoulders. What government? Not only the government of God's will, God's purpose, God's kingdom. Not only the government of your life, your concerns, right now, this day. But you know what else, friends? The government of the new world that will be one day ours to enjoy. The Bible teaches, my friends, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, that one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever and ever. And you know, as I meditated upon that, you know what I thought? When Jesus Christ takes the administration of the world upon himself in a day to come, when he's truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in actuality and in reality, we will never again be saddened as we were saddened by the news that came out of Montreal this past week. Never again. Never again, my friends, will we hear of wars over in the Middle East. Never again will we hear wars between Protestants and the others in Ireland and Britain. Never again will you hear people fighting because of pigmentation. Never again will people be segregated because of anything, whether they are women or Indians or blacks or whites. In the administration of Jesus Christ, there shall be eternal peace, eternal love, for the Prince of Peace, the wonderful God, will be our God and our King forever and ever and ever. That's what the table tells us. For as often as you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes to truly reign as God has ordained it to be. And so we take the table, my friends, with a great deal of confidence this morning. Allow me, some of you know it, I thought it might be a good way to close the morning. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him, the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I need you the most, you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you. And I would never leave you. During your times of trials and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it is then that I am carrying you. The shoulders of the Lord is for the government of his people. He carries them when there's only one set of footprints in your beach, in my beach, on my beach, on your beach. The footprints are his."